Praise God. Well, you know, we're the blessed ones, aren't we, to be able to be here this morning? The others, I'd imagine, have to work. God bless them. But we get to be here. Doubly blessed. We get the morning and the evening as well. And we are in for a treat this morning because we have the privilege of listening to Joe and Stacey. And you know what? I was just saying to them earlier, I don't know them that well yet, but I know Pastor Judith knows them very well. And I just know if she likes them, I like them. And this is what I'm discovering. I'm kind of, you know, we know one another after the Spirit, the Bible says, doesn't it? And just as I'm spending a bit of time with Joe and Stacey, I'm kind of understanding that they're humble people. They laugh easily. They're fun people. They're generous-hearted. But they're just so positive. You know, it's so great to be around positive people, isn't it? It's pretty tough going to be around people that pull you down. And, you know, glass-half-empty people. They are not these. These are cup full and overflowing people. And we are going to be so blessed to receive. I know that they've been preparing. They've been diligent in their preparation to come here to give to us. And so for what we are about to receive, I am truly grateful. I'm sure you are truly grateful. Joe is going to come. Let's give him a big warm round of applause, first of all. Thank you, Joe.
Thank you. Thank you. Would you just keep that going and just point it straight up to heaven? Father, there's no one like you. I know we've already done this in song, but he's worthy of your clap. Father, there is no one like you. There's no one beside you. We exalt you today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, the beautiful thing about the God you were just clapping to is he knows your name. The Bible says that before a single day of your life came to pass, that every day was written in a book. Before the foundations of the world, he knew you. He destined you. He preordained that you would be a son and a daughter of God. The Bible says that Jesus is the author and the finisher of your faith. That your faith isn't even your own. You're in someone else's story today. It's a bigger story. It's bigger than you and I. Now, I'm thrilled that our stories are getting a little chapter together today. But the author is not done yet with your story. So wherever you've come from over the past few weeks, maybe the past few days, whatever situation or circumstance you find yourself in life, you were destined to be here at this service. It's already part of your story. And God doesn't write boring stories. So there's intention behind this today. And it doesn't matter how indifferent you may be about the fact that you're here. Maybe somebody drug you here. Maybe somebody paid you to be here. I've heard some crazy stuff about how people get in church. But whatever the reason, whatever your reason for being here, his reason is because this is part of your story. He's authoring what you're doing. Pastor Judith and Pastor Andrea, it's just incredible to be with you guys. Thank you for having us. What an honor. What an honor. And from our of course, we met you at Faith Camp, I think, was the first time. And then you were up in Manchester, so we had lunch with you. And it's just incredible to spend time with you and to get to know you. And Stacey and I fell in love with you right away, and Sandra. And so thanks for letting us be a part of this gathering. Yeah, it's such a blessing. So If you feel like you've had a tough weekend, at least you're not preaching in between Pastor Andy and my wife Stacy. So if you wonder why I'm leaving early, that's why I'm leaving early. So there's one coming after me whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. And that is my wife. She's my favorite preacher on planet Earth, and you're about to be blessed here in a few minutes. But Andy Elms has been a massive part of my journey and life. And I just want to publicly honor you for who you are to Stacy and I. It has been incredible being on this journey with you. And I can easily say I would not be here in this country. I would not have a church, may not have a marriage, if it was not for you. And who you've been in our life. So he's a pastor to me. He's a father to me. So many things. And would you just honor him? Would you just help me honor him? Thank you. So wow. What can I just say? Welcome, a warm welcome to this conference. And I'm thrilled to be with you. Stacy and I pastor a church in Manchester, a little baby church. We're only about a year and a half old, and I'm working on my Manchester accent. How's it coming along? Can you notice that Mank twain? No. Okay, I'll keep working. So don't ask me about football. Although to live in Manchester, they make you choose red or blue, and they'll kick you out of the city if you don't choose within 6 months. It's part of living there. But I love the theme of this conference, faith. There is nothing more fundamental to what we do and why we're in this room than this subject, this topic of faith. And today, this morning, I'm going to be talking about pioneering faith. Say pioneering faith. Pioneering faith. Last night, I feel like Pastor Andy is already stretching our boundaries as individuals, as believers, what it means to follow the Holy Spirit in our daily life, the gifts of the Spirit moving in and through our lives. Who was blessed by last night's? If nobody raised their hand, for me, I felt like I was like, if this is just for me, this is worth it. But I know everybody here was blessed by that. And I love the vision that God's already given you for this conference about water overflowing. Did you hear that? Water overflowing the banks. And so I'm going to speak a bit on that. To me, Pastor Andy was already pushing us beyond our boundaries last night and into some places that aren't our comfort zone. But having you know, sometimes your uncomfortable zone is your fulfillment zone. Sometimes comfort's the enemy of satisfaction, deep soul satisfaction. And when you stop where you're comfortable, you don't realize you're saying no to deep fulfillment. And when God's placed things in you that call you beyond your normal boundaries, it's because he's trying to go, who you really are is over there. Come on, Kingdom Faith. And if there's anything that, if there's anywhere I want to start with pioneering faith, it is this Kingdom Faith. Who you are is still out there. It's in the ground you've yet to clear. It's in the parts of this city you've yet to evangelize. It's in the parts of this region you've yet to plant in. Come on. Can you see beyond where you're currently living? What if he's out there? Let me just ask that. What if he's out there? What if Jesus is out there? I remember just young in my walk with God, just discovering him, kind of like those early times of being in a relationship, a dating relationship. It's like everything's brand new, you know? You're just asking all these questions that are really dumb, like, what's your favorite color? What's your favorite bird? What's your favorite tree? You know, what's your favorite food? You know what I mean? You just like want everything. You're like, you get finished talking to each other on the phone, and then like, then you'd start texting each other, like, bye, 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 you know.
That was a good conversation. You know what I mean? Like,
that's how it is with God, isn't it? Everything's new. Everything's fresh. And I remember there, everything about the worship service was just filling my life with excitement. But I remember the shift when I started asking God, I want more of you. I want more of what I've experienced in my life. And then he started asking me to do stuff. I was like, what? Hold up. No. I want more of you. I don't want to do stuff. I want you in my life. And he started to show me that more of him was only through obedience to go and talk to that person I didn't want to talk to. That the him I wanted was only where I haven't been yet. And the first thing I want you to understand about pioneering faith is sometimes the things you've been praying for are in ground you've yet to walk on. And you're wanting Him to come fill the ground you're currently living on. So we'll have all-night prayer meetings where we are contending, God, come fill this space. When He's already promised you, I'm in that space. Go take the land. Come on. Sometimes He's just on the outside of our comfort zone. But you know what? I'm going to read some scripture. Is that okay? We're going to read lots of scripture today. Some of it's going to be familiar. Most of it probably will be, actually. And then maybe we'll get in some unfamiliar territory as well. Is that all right? We're going to start with a very familiar passage, Joshua chapter 1. Can you talk about the subject of pioneering faith and not talk about Joshua? So let's read this. Joshua chapter number 1, starting in verse number 1, reading through verse number 9. After the death of Moses, say Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, say assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness, now he's talking about the boundaries of the territory that he's giving them. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So the story of Israel, very, you know, obviously at this point in their journey, it's very familiar, but sometimes we miss profound points because the text is too familiar. Like we haven't thought about what's actually going on since this was on a little coloring sheet in kids' church, right? And we see Jericho, the walls coming down, and we see all that God's doing. So sometimes you have to read a text for the first time again. And this part of Israel's story, God's done amazing things to get them out of Egypt, right? Amazing signs and wonders through the hands of Moses. And Moses was the man. I mean, he was God's point person. He was God's leader. He was a prophet. And he brought the law of God to the people of Israel, and he led them through the wilderness. And now Moses is dead. You know, one of the things that kind of gets on my nerves about this text is how unsympathetic about Moses' death God is. So, hey, Josh, Moses is dead. Now, it's your turn. Like, Moses is dead. You're so unsympathetic. Just like not even, you know, like, all right, we're moving on. We're moving on. That's always got on my nerves about this text. But Joshua is in this place where, I mean, you would naturally think he's in a grieving period. But God's just moving on. He's moving on to the next thing. And what he's doing is he's choosing Joshua, and he's saying, for the next leg of Israel's journey, Joshua, you're the man. And I just can't help but think, perhaps for the next leg of Taunton's journey, if there's not a church here in the city center that God set up, and he's going, hey, I need somebody to be the point person. I need to be somebody to be my ears and eyes. I need somebody to lead this city into the next phase of destiny for this place. And I'm here talking to some pioneers today. And so I want to talk about a few things of pioneering faith, a few elements, a few characteristics of pioneering faith, and then we're going to end with a challenge to you. And I, perhaps some prayer time, we'll see what the Holy Spirit does. But the first thing that, I'm just going to pull a few principles from this chapter that has to do with pioneering faith. The first thing is that pioneers, you always find pioneers in a posture of service. This is what I love about where Joshua's at. God comes to Joshua, and he doesn't choose somebody that is, this is not what he says about Joshua's credentials. What he says about Joshua's credentials is, he's Joshua, Moses' servant. Isn't that interesting? It's not like when he chose Saul, King Saul, a bit later in Israel's journey, who's the tallest of them all, he's the best looking, this dude's got it all together. No, he chooses Joshua, Moses' servant. And the first thing I want to call you to be in a place of pioneering faith is you have to have the posture of a servant. God comes and chooses servants. And one of the things that keeps us hesitant about serving, even in God's house, in the church, in the faith family of God, is we want God to show us who we are. We want Him to reveal our calling so we can go be the man, right? Or the woman of God who God's called us to be. But here's the thing. I've never seen God reveal calling outside of service. Your calling is always found inside your community. Your calling's always found inside your people. And this is tough for my generation and below. And one of the reasons is because we are radically individualistic. Everything's about what I want. I mean, truth is relative, right? There's not... Everything revolves around me and my world and my desires and my interpretation of what's good and beautiful and desirable and important and identity and all of that flows around what happens here. But that's not the way God views the world. It's not the way He set up the world. And your calling is always found inside of community. This is what you'll find about Joshua and about your own journey is you'll have to, when you start to serve in community, you won't have to do as much calling searching because your calling will search you out. Some of you are looking for identity, but you're trying to find it all by yourself. It's that whole thing of we want to take a pilgrimage to India and go find ourselves. You're not out there. You're not in India, in the Himalayas. Okay? Okay, you're right here. Here's where you are. And God's going to reveal to you who your family is. And the first thing you need to do is just be planted. Get planted somewhere. Be planted. You will never discover your identity outside of being planted. Outside of finding your family. Outside of serving. Outside of just, I'm just going to give my time, my life, my energy, my everything, my thoughts to somebody else's vision. That's what serving looks like. And that's where your calling's found. But you know what else is found there? You find the God of the person you're serving. This is where we find Joshua. You see, at this point in Joshua's story, this isn't the first time we've heard about him. We heard about him a few chapters earlier when Moses would literally meet with God face to face. In the tent of meeting, they would handle some business. I don't know how your personal prayer times are, but it's been a while since I've seen God face to face in my personal prayer times. Moses would do business with God. They'd have some time together. He would leave, but you know what the Bible tells us about Joshua? He would stick around. You see, the reason why God's instruction to Joshua that I will be with you the same way I was with Moses. The reason why that meant anything to him is because he knew how he was with Moses. And until you've been serving in a place enough to be in tune with the God of the people you're serving, that kind of promise won't mean anything to you. Until you've seen them leave the tent and you just want to stick around a little longer, you're not ready for pioneering faith. The first posture of pioneering faith is a place of service. this is, I am going into my 18th year in pastoral ministry. Now, our church is only a year and a half old, and I know I look 15. But I have been serving in some sort of pastoral capacity for that long. And I'll tell you, I have been in enough green rooms with some very significant gifts, people that are very prominent, to know my heroes in the faith are not those that have big platforms. They're those that camp out at the tent. And there's something about their pursuit of God. There's something about their pursuit of God that as soon as I feel like I'm catching up, perhaps, they just pursue a little faster. They pursue a little further, and they leave me in their dust. And they're the kind of people that when you get around them, all they want to talk about is God. Those kind of weirdos. They're the kind of people that have heard 1,000 sermons, and they're still on the edge of their seat for the one they're hearing now. Because they know the Word of God still has the power to change and to transform and to heal. And for me, the reason why this promise, can I just get personal? The reason why this promise to Joshua has meaning to me is because before we came to plant a church in Manchester, I saw how God was real to our leader in America. So when I come somewhere, my desperate cry is, God, will you be the same God for me that you were for her? Will you be the same God for Stacy and I that you were for Pastor Karen and Pastor Rick? Will you do the same thing here that you did there? And I want to tell you, pioneering faith starts with the posture of service. So here's my question to you. Who are you serving? And how are you serving? Are you serving your own desires? Are you serving your own pursuits? How are you serving? Are you serving according to your own terms? Because let me just give you a news flash. If you're serving according to your own terms, that's not serving. It isn't. That's not serving. The service starts when it gets beyond what I want to do. Up until then, it's called agreement. We want the same thing, and it happens to look like service. So I'll call it service. Service starts when I end. Come on, church. The pioneering faith starts with a spirit of service. It starts with a posture of service. But it doesn't stop there. Pioneering faith also realizes that private victories come before public leadership. You see, Joshua, one of the reasons why Joshua hung out at the tent after Moses left is because he realized someday I'm going to be the pioneer here. Someday I'm going to have the pioneering faith. And I can't take people where I've never been myself. Sometimes our idea of leading a city, leading a community, it could be perhaps leading your family or the people in your world, is that God's just going to miraculously pour liquid gold glory from heaven out of the ceiling in my house because I asked him to, and everybody's going to be saved, and it's going to be awesome. And that's not how it works. You know how it works? First, he's going to pour liquid gold into your heart. He's going to show you the way to his presence. He's going to show you the way to find him, to dig out revelation out of his scripture. And then he's going to go, okay, you're really good at that. Now, you can take one other person there with you. And then that circle starts to expand. You can't take people where you've never been. Pioneering faith requires that your personal victories happen before your public leadership. See, this is going to help you even frame your own personal battle. Because all of a sudden you realize the battle with lust has much more to do than just with your mental, your personal mental life. And your mental health. You realize your financial battle has way more to do than just the zeros in your bank account. God's wanting you to push into a place where you find answers for your personal battle, because he wants your personal victory to turn into public leadership for this city. Are you hearing me, Kingdom Faith? Yeah. My friend James Aladrin, he says it like this about personal victories. He said, God had to take Israel out of Egypt before he gave them the promised land, so he can take Egypt out of Israel. So first he had to take Israel out of Egypt so he could take Egypt out of Israel so he could give Israel the promised land. Are you hearing me? That's the private victories I'm talking about. God wants to do something so significant inside your own heart and life that he can then trust you with a generation. Are you with me? Pioneers win in private before they lead in public. Next, pioneers aren't afraid to leave old places for new things. Pioneers realize that some battles aren't meant to be fought, they're meant to be left behind. You know what's always confused me? If you haven't noticed, there's a lot of things that confuse me about the Bible. One of the things that's always confused me about the story of Israel is that God would call Israel out of Egypt, make them wander around in a desert for 40 years, only to take them to a land that was occupied by another enemy. Like, God, you could have saved a whole lot of time if you just beat Egypt up and let them have Egypt. Why would he do that? Why would he go on that journey? And I realized, because some enemies you're not meant to fight. You're just meant to walk away from. See, some of you are fighting relationships right now. You're fighting influences in your life that God's not trying to get you to win that war. He just wants you to walk away. It's time to walk into a new place, into a new land. Don't fight for land that God doesn't want to give you. He's promised land out here in this city and in lives, and that's the land you need to contend for. When you have pioneering faith, you're okay to walk away from things that God doesn't want you to fight. Another thing about pioneers is that pioneering faith, they don't just hold promises. Listen to me, Kingdom Faith. When you have pioneering faith, promises hold you. All of a sudden, your priorities just naturally fall in line because the promise has a hold of you. Your passions, your desires, your priority list, your decisions, they all line up with the promise that has you by the scruff of the neck, right? You can't say no. Sometimes you can't even sleep because it's got you. The promise has you. The promise has your bank account. Come on. The promise has the contact list in your phone. Come on. The promise has your conversations. The promise has your time management. It has your calendar. The promise has you. The promise has you. Can I read some scriptures that just really get me going about some ground I think that God wants us to take? One of the words that I want to share with you today, that I just want to just declare over this community, is that there is more. There's more than you've ever tasted. There's more than you've ever experienced. There's more than you've ever known. I don't mean just greater degrees of what you've known. I mean whole new categories. Can I just read some things of some people that experience the more of God? I just want to read a few stories of people that experience God. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. Listen to this. This is Ezekiel. This is his personal prayer time. He describes his encounter with God. He says this, and above the expanse, over their heads, there was a likeness of a throne. In appearance like sapphire, and seated above the likeness of a throne, was a likeness with a human appearance. Upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. Now you realize we think that that's fire in a jar. There isn't fire in a jar. He's just trying to explain what's unexplainable. Okay? There's no CGI back then. And downward, from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and there was brightness around him. Like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 5. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. One called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called. The house was filled with smoke. I said, "Woe is me, for I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Revelation chapter 4, starting in verse 2. "At once I was in the Spirit. Behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. Around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. Seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. Before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God." He goes on and on and on. Then he talks about a song that they sang. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Do you ever feel like perhaps we've settled? When there are encounters and experiences in God available in the Old Covenant, like what these people describe, and we as the church have the reputation as the most boring meeting place in town. I mean, think about how unpredictable this is. Think about how out of the box this is. Indescribable this is. And think about the most predictable event of our city's week is what happens in our church building on Sunday morning. Do you think perhaps we've settled? I'm here to stir up pioneering faith, because pioneering faith isn't okay to settle. Listen, C.S. Lewis describes this dynamic so well in his sermon, The Weight of Glory. He says, "If we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures. We fool about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased." You know what I want to tell a generation? We've been in youth ministry, Stacy and I in Hamilton. You know what I just want to yell, declare to a generation? I just want to say your desires aren't too small, aren't too great, they're too small. And I feel like so often we're teaching people how to say a really big no, when the right thing to do would just be to teach them to say the right yes. When you discover who God is, if you were to have an encounter like Ezekiel or Isaiah or John, come on, Kingdom Faith, there is more. When you have an encounter like that, all of a sudden, the encounters that the world offers seems like making mud pies in a slum. So one of the things I'm here to do is I want to stir up that pioneering faith, that hunger inside of you to go, can you put more coals on the fire of desire? Can you put more coals on the fire of your desire, kingdom, faith? God's presence, Psalm 16 tells us there's fullness of joy. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. And the heart cry of Psalm 63 says, "Oh God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh faints for You in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Psalm 42 says, "As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God." Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is like a treasure in a field, that when you discover it, you'll sell everything that you own to go buy the field to get the treasure." Kingdom faith, there is more. There is more. You can't be around church very long without getting into the debate of, is it sin or not? You ever heard that debate? It's a whole debate. Is it sin? Is it sin? Is, you know, how much can I drink and it not be sin? How much, you know, whatever. There's always this debate. Where's the line between if it's sin or not? And there's a similar argument all the time. And we find this in environments like ours, because I know I'm around like-minded people. If you're in church on a Saturday morning, you're going after God. People wonder, is this necessary? Is all this necessary? I mean, is this really necessary? Is it necessary to raise my hands? Is it necessary to dance? I mean, is that really? We even have theological discussions in our mind during worship. Like, is it really necessary that the worship leader, like, sway like that? I mean, God doesn't really care, does He? You know, people are praying, we're in a prayer meeting. Is it necessary that they yell? God is not hard of hearing. I mean, is this extravagance really necessary? And the wild thing is, the world has never been changed by necessary. The world is only ever changed by optional. Ask Peter when he was in jail how necessary worship was. I mean, is that really necessary, Peter? I mean, God knows you love Him. He's looking down on you with compassion of your situation. You're in jail, Peter. You preach for Me. I love you. Here's a couple points in your heavenly account. Is it really necessary that you worship? It wasn't necessary in His relationship with God. It was completely optional. But for His freedom, worship was necessary. You see, because freedom's always attached to optional. Come on, kingdom faith. I'm here to stir up the fire of your pioneering faith. Because pioneers always realize optional is necessary. See, was it necessary when under house arrest in Rome that Paul laboriously write letters to the churches throughout the Roman Empire? Was that really necessary? I mean, Paul, God would understand if you didn't write those letters. He realizes you're in prison. He's going to let you off the hook, I think. But see, Paul wasn't satisfied with living in necessary. Optional is the only place for pioneering faith. We've got to get out of this mentality of, is it necessary or is it optional? I love Hebrews. Can I read something to you in Hebrews? Is this okay? Hebrews. Chapter number 11. We're going to read chapter 11 and then something from chapter 12. Chapter number 11, verse number 14. We're going to read through 16. "For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland, a new place to live. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return." You know the land where they live? Necessary. "But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God." Can you imagine if God was glad to be your God, for he has prepared for them a city. Turn over to chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight, say weight, and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Do you know that sin is not the only thing that slows you down? Hebrews tells us there are sin and weight. And it doesn't just tell us to lay aside sinful things. It tells us to lay aside things that weigh us down. Do you know the biblical vision of discipleship is not even necessary? It's way in the land of optional. There's a lady in our church. Her career's been in broadcast media. And so she lived for a period in New York. And she ran the New York Marathon. And she told Stacy and I a story of running the New York Marathon and, of course, trained for months leading up to it. And there, in the middle of the marathon, there's like the sun came out and all of a sudden gets hot in the middle of the marathon. Well, they're going over a bridge. And as they're going over the bridge, the thousands of people running the marathon start to get hot and they start to take clothes off as they're running across the marathon. So as they left, they didn't come back to the clothes. The bridge is covered in clothing. And I start to realize when your vision is I'm going to be the fastest person on this race, a shirt is a weight. We're not talking about sin. This shirt right here is holding me back. Because the biblical vision of discipleship is not, is God happy with this or not? It is this. Is it making me faster or is it slowing me down? When you have a biblical vision of discipleship, your whole vision is speed. Come on, it's not, can I scrape past the line? Like, okay, I made it to heaven. I'm here, everybody. I made it. I did everything necessary. Where's my harp and my linen robe? Right? Show me my clouds so I can play my little psalms. That's not the biblical vision of discipleship. The biblical vision of discipleship is, if it doesn't make you faster, cast it off. If it doesn't speed up your pursuit, come on. Come on, kingdom faith. You put it to the side. If it distracts your focus on what's most important to God or what makes you reach the people in your world, then you better cast it aside. Paul said, I run. But I don't just run like one who's finishing the race. I run to win. I run to win. Have you ever noticed a long distance runner? They make me look like a sumo wrestler. They are tiny. Tiny. Why? Because everything that doesn't get them running faster, they shed. Every bit of weight. They look emaciated. Emaciated. What if you approach your walk with God like that? What if right now you stopped this? Can you imagine what kingdom faith and what the city would look like if we stopped this? Is it necessary? Is it sin? I mean, where are we in this balance? What if we just said, just show me the list of optional. Yes, I'll do that. Yep, feed the poor. Got it. Yeah, all night prayer. Done. Optional. Yeah, I know it's not. God's not going to like me more. It's not about God liking you more. It's about reaching this city. It's about running your race, the race that's been set before you. It's about coming through. It's about coming to the end of our journey with complete celebration about, look what God's done through us. Look what God's done in our city. Are you hearing me? There's more kingdom faith than you've seen, than you've experienced. I know some of the greatest voices, some of the greatest preachers in our nation have been at this pulpit speaking to you. I know you have books come from your community and your connections that are amazing. There's more. There's more. There's more than what God's done in the past. There's more than what you've seen. You could be at the end of your days. You could be counting down the hours like, I know I'm getting up in age here. There's more. You're still breathing. There's still a purpose. Come on. Samson killed more in his last moments than he killed in his entire life. There's more. God wants to stir you for the more of God. When the people of God enjoyed the predictability of the Jewish aristocracy, God called the unlearned, uneducated, working class pioneer called Peter to reach the Jews. When the church was satisfied with only reaching their own ethnic group, God stirred the pioneer spirit in Paul to reach the nations with the gospel. When the disciples, hurt and confused after the death of Jesus, had given up on the mission Jesus had given them, God called Mary to be the first witness of Jesus' resurrection and pioneer the role of evangelist. When Paul's mission to reach the Gentiles was exploding and he couldn't plant churches fast enough, God stirred up the pioneer spirits of the young leaders and pastors, Timothy and Titus, to build the budding church. When new apostolic church leaders needed to be raised up to carry the gospel throughout the Roman Empire, God used Priscilla and Aquila to pioneer the role of spiritual parents to Apollos and others. And of course, the ultimate pioneer was Jesus, who, as John 3 records, came to a world that was in love with darkness, and he shone a great light. Where are you meant to pioneer kingdom faith? The final thing about the pioneering spirit, pioneering faith, is pioneers always realize they carry generational promises. God's promise to Joshua was not fresh. It was not new. It was not novel. This is actually what he said. I'm going to use you to lead the people of Israel into the land I promised your fathers. This is not your promise, Joshua. This is their promise. You know what I'm here to do? Stir up your faith. Do you remember some things God's already said? It's time to pull out some old prophetic words. Some of those things where it's like, yeah, God did that part. Not so sure on that part. Yeah, God, you know what? I just put that in the category of, well, that prophet was on an off day. That's in the off day category. These prophecies, they're good. What do you need to pull out of the files and just put some fresh fuel on? What do you need to stir up? Because God's always into fulfilling generational promises. Let's not think that we're something new and novel and the first ones to do this. The only reason we're in this room right now is because our great-great-great-grandparents' generations back prayed that in this city center probably, perhaps this exact building, there would be a move of God. Can you see that? God's given us a land like He promised your great-grandparents. Pioneers always realizing we're contending for generational promises. This, and do you know what that means? God's kept promising it to following generations. He's serious about it. He's serious about it. Let's pull out some past promises. Let's pull out some past, but let's tap in to generational promises. Would you get on your feet? Two things follow all pioneers. Every pioneer, this is what I'm calling you to. Whatever the ground that God's calling you to pioneer, two things follow all pioneers. Habitation and multiplication. Through pioneers, God is always creating a place that He can inhabit. A habitation for the living God. What does He want to do? Whatever it looks like practically, what is He wanting to do? He's wanting this place, this building even, to have such a reputation to the city around that it's just in the vernacular of citizens. Hey, you're interested in God? I can tell you where to find Him. I know where He's at. He's down there, just off the city center. Just where they block the roads for the cricket matches. He's there. He's there. He's in that building. I know He's there. Whatever it looks like practically, your first role is always habitation. You create a place for Him to dwell. What would it look like if this place, everything in it was something He liked? The same way you arrange the furniture in your living room, the way you like it. What if the furniture in here looked the way he liked it? I'm one of those types, I can't even sit in my living room and read a magazine unless like the pillows are straight, and you know what I'm talking about, like everything's got to be straight, clean the glass table. I think the Holy Spirit has some of those OCD tendencies. He wants to know, are there people that are ready to rearrange the furniture for me? Come on, pioneers, your first world. This is going to be a place of habitation. Can you see it? Can you see it? Can you just stir up inside your spirit, God, come. God, come. God, come. Find your way here. Find your people here. Find your place here. Find a place you love to be here. Can you even pray with me even now? Father, be welcome here. Rearrange what you need to rearrange. Straighten out what you need to straighten out. Redo our values inside my own heart. Father, our pursuits, our time, our desires, our relationships, it's all at your feet. We want you to habitate here, God. We want you to live here. Israel's whole journey was about land. It was about a place. A place for God to dwell and for Him to so dwell there that every other nation in the world would look at Israel and go, they know the one true God. He's there. He lives there. But pioneers don't just bring habitation. They also bring multiplication. Come on. Can you start to dream for somebody else's appetite besides your own? And go, God, fill the appetites of people that aren't in this room. Meet the desires. Answer the questions of people that aren't even here. God, come habitate, but come multiply, God. Come multiply. Come spread your work, God. Come do what only you can do. Increase the people of God. Expand the boundaries of your tent in this place, Jesus. Bring people that don't know you into saving knowledge of Jesus. Come on. That city center would be blocked off because there are so many people here to seek your face, Jesus. Come on. Can you believe for multiplication in this city? Jesus, 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 Jesus.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Kingdom Faith Southwest. For further information, log on to kingdomfaithsw.com.